Word, preaching the Bible, listening to the Bible preach is a blessing, dear God. And you said that one day there would be a famine for hearing God's Word, and that's pretty much the day that we're living in. People can pick up the Bible and read it at any corner drugstore, and yet there are so many different places where God's Word is not being preached. You can't hear God's Word faithfully preached in every church. Wrong versions abound. Preachers who trim the message abound, Father. But thank you for this church, dear God, and help me tonight to be true to my calling as the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Help me to preach your word faithfully. Fill me with your spirit, and please fill with the spirit those who listen as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we see some of David's last words to Solomon. He's giving him different advice about the service of the house of the Lord. And if you remember, God's house was originally the tabernacle. That was God's idea. That was God's plan in Exodus. He designed a tent, a tabernacle, for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell in. And he gave them the instructions to follow the pattern, showed them the mount. Later on, David had the idea of building the temple. That was something that came from David's heart. But God said, you know, I never told you to do that, but he said, it's good that it was in your heart to build this temple. And so he said, I want this temple to be built. You're not going to be the one to build it. Your son Solomon will build it. But David yet was shown the pattern of what it should be like and given a lot of things in the scriptures here. God's word was revealed unto him. And we can apply this today, obviously, to church, to the house of God, serving the Lord and the house of the Lord, which in the New Testament the Bible says is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But he's giving him these different instructions, and he gives him a few admonitions. The one I want to focus on is in verse 20 where he said, and David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Now turn back a few pages to 1 Kings. You're in 1 Chronicles. Just go back a couple pages to 1 Kings. And find chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Kings, chapter 2, verse 1. This is kind of a parallel passage. Again, David giving some final words to Solomon before he passes on to be with the Lord. He's leaving him with these final instructions. He told him to be strong, do it, have courage, don't fear, don't be dismayed. He gives him similar instructions in 1 Kings 2. Look at verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and here's the title of my sermon, and show thyself a man. That's the title of the sermon tonight. Show thyself a man. Be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. There's so many great instructions in these chapters. And, you know, someday I'll preach these verse by verse, of course, on a Wednesday night or maybe on a Sunday. All the great instructions about finding every commandment of God and doing it. And thank God we have a Bible, the King James Bible, that has every word of God in it, every command. It hasn't been trimmed. It hasn't been tailored to fit the society of 2010, which is all these modern Bibles are. That's why they take out words like sodomite. That's why they take out words like effeminate. And I'm preaching tonight on showing thyself a man. Show yourself a man. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians. Let's get into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans, 1 Corinthians, about halfway through the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse 13. In the New Testament, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, I love these verses that are just kind of these short little statements. Sometimes it's one verse, and sometimes he stacks a few into one verse. But he gives this list of instructions. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, first of all, I want you to see this. Number one, someone who is showing themselves men, and yes, I'm preaching to the men tonight. You know, if you're a lady, you can listen in, and I'll draw a few applications, you know. But this is primarily a sermon that's geared toward men tonight. And I have other sermons that are geared primarily toward ladies, and the guys are kind of sitting there like, okay, well, whatever. But anyway, this is toward the men. But let me tell you something. Number one, in order to show yourself a man, you've got to stand fast. Did you hear that? You've got to stand fast. You see, manliness is something, and this is why I'm preaching about this tonight, that is starting to fall off the face of the earth. It's not a part of American culture anymore. You see, I was talking to Brett about this earlier. When I was a child, it had nothing to do with Christianity. Just if you were at school, if you were on the playground, if you were on the job at work, it was considered a virtue to be manly. You didn't want to be perceived as weak or girly. I mean, does anybody know what I'm talking about? You just didn't want to be perceived as a sissy, as a girly man. You didn't want to be a baby and so forth. You wanted to be seen as a man. You wanted to be manly. But today, at the public high school, at the junior high, at the Christian school, it's just not the case anymore. It's not a virtue. Boys, males, are priding themselves today in how girly and effeminate and sissy they can be because their heroes are little sissies. You know, you look at this. I don't know if this is a Christian thing or a worldly thing. The Jonas Brothers. Somebody help me out. Is this a Christian thing? Is this a worldly thing? Somebody know? Is it a secular band? You know? Well, it's, yeah, you know, Jonas Brothers. And you see it's these little girly images of what you're supposed to be. We're driving down the road today, a billboard. Some girly little sissy. I mean, just everywhere you look, this is the image that's put forth of what a man is supposed to be. A pretty boy. Okay? Now, first of all, number one, that's why I'm preaching the sermon. Number one, and why am I preaching this sermon? Because a lot of people don't even know what it is to be a man anymore. Because we've had this crammed down our throat. For example, you use the word worldly today, and people look at you like you have two heads. They don't even know what it means. You know, we're losing some of these terms that are biblical terms. He said, show thyself a man. What did he mean by that? Number one, he meant that you'll stand fast in what you believe. You see, a real man, what it means to be a real man is that you don't give up ground on something that you believe in. You stand up for what you believe, and you don't let people push you around when it comes to things that you believe, when it comes to things that you hold dear to your heart. You're not going to let people push you around. Have you ever known people that just whoever they're around, they'll just adapt to that opinion? And they'll be a Christian, they'll stand with you, but then they get around with somebody else, and all of a sudden, they'll just go with the flow. But a real man doesn't go with the flow, folks. He stands fast in the faith. That's what it says here. He said, be strong, therefore. He said, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Being a man involves standing up for what you believe in. It means that when it's not popular, you'll stand for what's right. It means when everybody else is bowing down, you're still standing like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That takes manliness. That takes strength. That takes courage. And these are the words that we keep seeing associated with being a man. Being courageous, not being afraid, not being dismayed, not being a weakling, but standing strong, and not in your own strength, but being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When did God ever say, be weak, it'll make you more sensitive as a man? When did He say, it's okay to show a little weakness? He's saying, be strong, be a man, quit yourselves as men. What else does it mean to be a man? Well, number one, I say it means standing fast in the faith. That's what God said in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Standing up for what you believe in, not being like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And by the way, this church takes a stand. Amen. On a lot of things. We people are constantly coming in here trying to tell us how it is, trying to change it and tell us we're wrong. And you know, if we're wrong, come tell us, but we're not wrong. So quit telling us we're wrong. You know what I mean? Because we're not going to let people just push us around and tell us, you need to change this, you need to be like this. We need to be like this book. And I'll stand up for that against anybody. Amen. I mean, I don't care how many people come in here and try to change the version, change the music, whatever. I'll stand up to them. Amen. Are you going to stand? You know, are you going to be a man? Or are you going to let people walk all over you? I have a relative, and I'm not going to name the relative. But he's a very tough guy in his physique. I would consider him a very tough man. His wife is about a foot shorter than him and pretty much runs that house. I mean, I could tell you stuff that will blow you away how this guy just has no authority in his home at all. I mean, the stuff that goes on and he's just... He's not a man. And that's another point later in the sermon. He's not being manly. He may look manly, but if the wife is running the home, he's not a man. Okay, now I'll get to that. And I know he's a man as in he's man versus woman, but he's not showing himself a man. Let's look at the next point. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. You're in 1 Corinthians 16. Number one, the man showing yourself a man involves standing up for what you believe in. And this was a later point, but I'm moving it forward in the sermon while I'm on him because it applies. Number two, the man has the authority in his home. He runs his house. He rules his castle. That's what it means to be a man. Look at Colossians 3:18. The Bible says this. I'm sorry, give me a second to get there. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Just go back a few pages to the left in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22 says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 toward the end of your New Testament. While you're turning there, I'll read for you Genesis 3:16. This is all the way back to the very beginnings of mankind on this earth. Genesis 3:16, the third chapter in the Bible, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." I've heard pastors get up and preach, the man is not intended by God to rule over his wife. Well, this is what the Bible says, that the man is to rule over his family. Now, we're not talking about ruling with an iron fist. We're talking about ruling in love. What's emphasized? Love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Don't be cantankerous, but be loving. Be tender. Be gentle, but be the leader. Be the ruler. Be the authority. Now, this sermon's geared toward men, but ladies, let your husband lead. Let your husband be the leader. You say, well, I'm a lot more spiritual than my husband. You know, he's not as strong in the faith. He's a baby Christian. He doesn't have the maturity. I'm kind of the one who's been saved longer. It doesn't matter. That husband has got to lead. Amen. I know of a person who's been saved for decades and is married to someone who just got saved recently. And she said, I want to go with him to a lot of different churches, try a bunch of fundamental Baptist churches, and let him choose the church. You know, that's right. Amen. Praise the Lord. You say, well, she's more experienced. She knows. Wait a minute. That home is going to be better off being led by a man. Otherwise, you're topsy-turvy. You're backwards. You've got to let the husband lead, ladies. And so, yes, this sermon is for you. Now you can go back to relaxing, and I'll get on the men for a while. Men, lead that home. Be the leader. Now, where does all this feminism come from? Where does all this woman's rights and woman's liberation movement come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. Weak men. Right. That's where it comes from. Because in reality, women would not be running our country unless men allowed them to do so. Period. See, there was a day in this country when women were not even allowed to vote. Now, that shocks you. You know, there are people alive today who were alive when women were not allowed to vote in this country. Did you know that? I mean, we're talking about in the 20th century when we're not allowed to vote. So what happened? Somewhere along the line, the men were asleep at the wheel and let women take over this country and run this country. They let them take over the homes. See, a real man will run his house and rule his house and be the leader he needs to be. He won't have a mutiny in his house. You know what a mutiny is? When they were on the ships in the old days and the crew would take over the ship and, you know, they'd put the captain in a lifeboat with just a couple days of food and say, you know, hopefully you make it or whatever, and they'd take over that ship. But you see, a real leader in the home is going to keep the control of his home. He's going to rule over that house. And we had a generation of men who were lazy, who were not spiritual leaders, who did not teach their family. Maybe they didn't love their wives like they should have. All the different things that they were supposed to do. Somewhere they dropped the ball, folks. Because now we're living in a generation where almost no man has the authority in his home. I mean, if we were to look at a cross-section across society, I'm not just talking about Christians or Baptists, but just Americans, how few men actually run their house and actually have authority in that home. And again, I'm not talking about being a tyrant or a dictator. I'm talking about being the boss. I mean, look, is your boss at work a tyrant or a dictator? Maybe he is, but maybe you have a great boss, but he's still the boss, isn't he?
Yep.
He still calls the shots. He still runs the home. He still runs the business. You ought to run your home, man, and if you'd be the leader that you need to be, you'd inspire the follower. You'd inspire your wife to want to follow you. It's like Jehu was one of the greatest leaders in the Bible who said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And boy, people followed him.
Yeah.
He didn't even have to sing his own praises. I mean, he was trying to downplay the fact that God had anointed him king. And yet they rolled out the red carpet, said, God save King Jehu. They got on board with him. They followed. He was just a man who just naturally people just followed. Because he was a great leader. And men ought to be leaders. Men are born to lead. Women are not born to lead. Period. You say, oh, you think men are better than women? I don't think men are better than women. I think men are better leaders than women. And I'll say that right now. Men are better leaders than women. I'm not saying that men are better, that they have more value. Women have the same value as men. And Christ is neither male nor female. But in this world that we live in, God has appointed a divine order, and that is men in charge. I believe that politically. I believe that in the family. I believe that in the church, that this should be run by men. And the Bible's clear. I could go on all night about that. I don't want to talk about that all night. But a real man, number one, stands up for what he believes in. Number two, a real man is the boss in his home. He's not sitting on the couch with a beer saying, oh, I don't care, whatever she does, you know, whatever she decides. No, he runs things. And he's not a megalomaniac. I mean, I let my wife make most of the everyday decisions, but guess what? The buck stops here. Guess what? At the end of the day, I'm the boss. I call the shots. I don't stand over her and watch everything she does, but at the end of the day, I'm the boss. And there are times when I have to put my foot down. Do you think that my wife and I agree on everything all the time? You're crazy if you do. You know my wife. No, I'm just kidding. You know, my wife is not a ditz or somebody who just, oh yeah, whatever. You know, and some women just kind of go along with anything that anybody's. My wife, definitely, if you know her, she has opinions. And she has very strong opinions. Okay? So do you think that my wife and I just agree on everything all the time? Absolutely not. You see, no man and woman will ever agree 100% of the time. It's just not going to happen. And so therefore, somebody's got to break that tie. And you know who breaks the tie? God. When he said, wives, submit to your husband. And let me explain the word submit. The word submit, the Latin root there at the beginning is what? Sub. Okay? Which means under. It's basically to put yourself under someone else's authority. That's what it means. To submit to that authority. To basically say, okay, I'm going to do it your way. That's what submit means. And wives are to submit to their husbands. They're to be obedient to their husbands. He's the leader. Okay? And a real man leads the house. He doesn't sit on the couch with a beer, watching a bunch of dirty stuff on TV, because that's all that's played on TV, and just, you know, oh, whatever, who cares? As long as I got my sports and my beer and whatever, you know, she runs everything, she does everything. Lead that home.
Amen.
Lead your children. And by the way, it's not just the wife's job to lead the children. The man, the father, needs to lead the children. Look at David preaching to Solomon. Look at David saying to Solomon, be a man. You can't learn that from your mom. You can't learn how to be a man from mom. You learn how to be a man from who? Dad. And we live in a society that is basically taking away these things from us and teaching us that, you know, oh, single parent families are great. No, they're not. God's plan is a father and a mother in the home. Now, you might be in that situation, and I'm sorry if you're in a situation where you're a single parent. And I'm not saying that your life is over, but I'm telling you, that's not God's plan. God's plan is a man and a woman raising children. That's what God intended. And so, be a man. Number two rule your home. Rule the king of the castle. Okay? That's what it is to be a man. But number three, not only that, being a man is providing for the house. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. So you say, Pastor Anderson, I want to be manly. What do I do? Number one, stand up for what you believe in. Don't let people push you around. Don't let people back you in a corner when it comes to doctrines of the faith, like salvation. Don't let somebody get you to back down on that salvation's by grace through faith alone. Don't let somebody back you down on the King James Version. Don't let somebody back you down on liberalism. Stand up and say, no, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. So many times I've had people try to pressure me into saying that I agreed with something that I don't agree with. Sometimes in front of a lot of people, maybe you'll be in a group setting. I've been in a group where I was put on the spot, and you know, it's kind of embarrassing, and they just want you to go along with something that's sinful, you know, and you just basically have to stand up and say no. And it's never fun, but you get put on the spot, you got to be a man. You got to just stand up and stand your ground. Say, I'm not moving. This is where I stand. This is where I am. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is a pretty strong verse here if you see what God says here. He says in verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Did you get that? If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Somebody said to me one time, you know, yeah, the Bible says if you don't provide for your house, you're as bad as an infidel. I said, no, you're worse. Right? That's what it says. It doesn't say you're as bad as an unbeliever. It says you're worse. Provide for your family. If you're a man, take pride in it. And this is what it used to be a man in America. Even, I'm not even talking about Christians. I mean, just American men said, I'm going to be a man. I'm going to provide. I'm going to pay those bills. I'm going to bring home the bacon. That fulfills you as a man. No real man is happy drawing a welfare check. No real man is happy riding on somebody else's work. They want to go and pay their own way and work and earn it themselves. That's what it means to be a man. To pay your own way. To do it yourself. That's what it means. Because the Bible says that to be a man, you got to provide for your own house and pay those bills. Now, it's hard today to provide. Nobody said it's easy. You got to work hard, guys. And you know, you guys that are single, you'll understand one day what it is to have a lot of children and to pay for it. God can provide. But guess what? He's going to use you to provide. He's not going to rain manna from heaven in your front yard. Because you remember when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry land? Did you know that when they walked across that Jordan River and set foot in the promised land, manna never came again? Did you know that? The manna stopped that day. Because he said, you can do it yourself now. Now in the wilderness, there was no way that they could feed and water their families and their flocks. It was impossible. It was a wilderness. It was a desert. There wasn't enough food to feed them. There wasn't enough water. It was miraculous. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And so it was impossible. But as soon as they crossed that river, guess what? They had to work. They had to earn it themselves. And it's the same thing. That's why there's no manna coming from heaven right now in America. Because we can work and earn it ourselves, men. And it's our job to do it. You say, well, I can't make it on one income, so I'm sending my wife to work. Why don't you get two jobs, sir? We're living in America. We're living in a land of opportunity. Go get a second job. Instead of having, dad work and mom work, why not just work 80 hours? Why don't you do like the Bible says when it says, 6 days shalt thou labor.
Amen.
That's not a 40-hour work week. People in the Bible work 12-hour days, 6 days a week. That's 72 hours. So maybe you could pick up a second job instead of sending your wife to work and putting the kids in daycare or whatever. You know, let your wife do what God called her to do, which is to stay home and raise the children and be a mother to those children. That's what God's will is. Amen. God said, I will therefore. I think we're in that same chapter. Yeah, we are in that chapter. What do you know? Verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now again, I'm not mad at you if you're a woman who works, but I'm here to tell you that it's not God's will. In a perfect world, dad works and the wife stays home with the children. And by the way, our society has gone downhill so much since women have entered the workforce. It breeds adultery in the first place. You know, you go to work and you're hanging around with a woman all day that's not your wife. You know, women today spend more time sometimes with another man than with their own husband because they're out at work so much. And then they come home and a lot of times the schedules conflict. And so wives and husbands aren't getting enough time together because maybe the one's working the night shift, one's working the day shift, and they just kind of cross each, hey, how you doing, you know, good to see you again for 5 minutes or whatever. But Tom at the office, you know, he's always there. And he's so sensitive and caring with his lavender tie. You know what I mean? And a lot of women are deceived by this. Because when you see the little pretty boy, girly man, effeminate little office sissy, when you look at him, he seems so nice, he's so gentle, he's so caring. But ladies, you don't want to be married to that guy. You want to be married to a man. You know, I know, and a lot of women, their husband, they think he's too rough or, you know, he's not suave enough or what. You know, it's because he's out working all day. See, he's out working all day to pay the bills. So, yeah, he's a little rough around the edges because he goes to the bathroom in a porta potty. You know what I mean? He's not in a fancy marble-plated restroom where he puts his hand up and it electronically dispenses soap. Is that which bathroom you use, Brother Chris? No. You go to the blue office. Okay? That's where you use the restroom. And I've used that thing a million times. And let me tell you something. Hey, when you go out and work like a man, you may not be a pretty boy, but God says you're a man. When you go out and work with your hands and get dirty and whatever it takes. And you know, many don't have a job where they get dirty and use the blue office. And you know, you may not have had, Brother Chris, in my experience. But the point is, don't covet your neighbor's husband, ladies. Don't look at that guy at the office that's a pretty boy. You be happy with your manly husband who brings home the bacon and who's a man. You know, he may not be as sensitive as you want him to be, but I couldn't find that word in the Bible in researching this sermon. Be thou sensitive, Solomon. Be thou sensitive. So being a man involves what? Stand up for what you believe in. Being a man involves what? Rule the home. The Bible says if you're ever going to be a pastor or even a deacon, one that ruleth well his own house. Did you get that? And you're not qualified to pastor unless you can rule that house, sir. That's what qualifies you to be a pastor. You say, are you qualified, Pastor Anderson? I didn't see a seminary degree, you know, in your office. Are you sure that you've really been certified and qualified and sanctified? I'll say, you know what? I'm qualified because I rule my house. I'm qualified because I'm not given to wine. I'm qualified because I'm not a striker. I'll qualify because I'm not greedy of filthy lucre. I qualify because I'm given to hospitality. Who's been to my house before in this room? Okay, yeah. Don't tell me I'm not hospitable. And that's what qualifies you guys. And you say, a lot of people say, oh man, you know, are you sure some of these single guys shouldn't start a church? I mean, I know the Bible says they should be married and have children. But are you sure these single guys, they're such a need? Any single guy is not ready to pastor a church, period. Amen. And when you're married, you'll realize that because you'll learn so many things when you get married. And then when you have children, you'll learn so many more things. You'll say, I'm glad that I did this first before pastoring a church. Amen. That's what qualifies you because you will learn a lot of things when you get married that you will not learn unless you're married. Being married, you say, well, I had a girlfriend. And what? Yeah, that's not being married. Amen. Being married is a wonderful blessing. And I would never, I don't envy you guys for one second. I don't know what's wrong with you guys. You know, it's funny how they're all congregated right now. I like that because then I can just kind of get on them for a while, you know, and come back over here. But, you know, being married's wonderful. It's a blessing. I love being married. I would never want to go back to single life. But there are challenges involved in marriage, aren't there? There are challenges. And raising children is another challenge. And it builds you as a person and it helps you to grow to the point where you could someday be the deacon in that church or be a pastor in that church. And so, number three, provide. Provide for your family. That's what it means to be manly. You show me a man who's providing, I'll say there's a manly person right there. Because he takes pride in the fact that he pays the bills. He's not looking to Uncle Sam. And you know, increasingly our government wants us to rely on them for everything. I mean, you can make like $90,000 and they're still giving you WIC. You know, if you have enough kids or whatever. You know, but I'm sorry. That goes against my manhood. You know, and if you have to take that stuff just to get by because they've sapped the money out of you in every other area through taxes, I don't blame you if you take advantage of the programs that are out there because you're just trying to recoup some of what they take from you. But I don't like the fact that our country is trying to strip us of our manhood by making us rely on them when I want to pay my own way. And as far, you know, I'm gonna hold out as long as I can and pay my own way and not take a dime from them. Amen. I don't want anything that the king of Sodom has to offer, as the Bible said in Genesis 14. That was another sermon a few weeks back. But look at Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter number 8. This is toward the beginning of the Old Testament. After the five books of Moses, you got Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, and the purpose of the sermon is to just teach you what being a man is, because a lot of people have kind of lost the idea of what it means to be a man. So show yourself a man. Look at Judges 8:17. This is Gideon. Now Gideon was a great man of God. He made a lot of mistakes later in life, but he was really a powerful leader. It says in Judges 8:17, he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of the king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. So here basically Gideon, he's fighting a war here. Basically he's liberating his people from the Midianites. They were enslaved to the Midianites. He's fighting for their freedom. He's fighting for their independence. Just as our forefathers fought for American independence from, you know, Great Britain. They're fighting for independence from Midian, who was ruling over them. Well, he comes to a point where he gets to these top guys, these princes of the enemy, Zeba and Zalmunna. Okay. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna killed his literal brothers. Okay. So basically, he wants to avenge their blood. Because, you know, he slew his innocent brothers. They slew innocent blood there. And he wants to avenge that. Okay. And so basically he says to his son Jether. Gideon looks at Jether and says, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us. They're saying this to Gideon. Rise thou and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Now you saw all the different references that I showed. Show thyself a man, quit like men. They mentioned being strong. Because that's part of what it is. To be a man, to be strong. And here he was told, as the man is, so is his strength. Now this boy, Jether, was afraid to do what needed to be done because he was young, because he was a youth. It wasn't necessarily that he was a coward, it was just that he was young. So he didn't have the fortitude to slay someone. Okay? And so part of being a man, the fourth thing is this, being willing to fight. If you have to fight. Being willing to fight. You know, and today, fighting is bad. But yet God said, fight the good fight. Yeah. Now, our fight's not against flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm not saying to fight in the flesh. I'm not a striker, as the Bible says. The pastor should not be a striker. No brawler. I've never been in a fist fight since I've pastored this church. Okay, and I wasn't even in a fist fight before that, because to be qualified to be a pastor, I shouldn't be a brawler. Now, when I was a teenager, I was in a bunch of fist fights, but that's another story. You know, I did kickboxing for a long time, and even after I was a pastor, I did kickboxing, but that's not a brawler, that's not a striker, that's a sport, obviously, that's not going out and picking fights with people. But we're not talking about a physical fight here. This is an allegory of a spiritual thing here, that a man who's not willing to fight. You know, he's scared, he's timid, he doesn't want to get into the negativity, you know, of slaying someone. You know what I mean? Like of killing this guy. Well, the guy was a murderer, the guy was wicked, the guy was evil. And he needed to be killed, he deserved to be killed according to the Bible. And so Gideon told his son, he wasn't telling him the wrong thing, he said, Jether, up and slay him. And he was afraid to do it because he hadn't reached his manhood yet. And that's why Gideon had to do it himself. He had to be the man in that situation and take care of the problem. You see, today we have people who don't want to fight anything. They want to get along with everybody. They want to just go with the flow. They don't want to make any waves. They don't want anybody to be mad at them. Let me tell you something. When you're a man who stands up for what's right, people are going to get mad at you. It's going to happen. It will happen. I mean, when you just stand up and say, look, I'm sorry, but this is the way it is, you know, I'm just taking a stand here, people aren't going to like it. People are going to get mad. People are going to get angry. And if you're a wimp, which is the opposite of being a man, you'll just keep quiet, you know, and you don't want to fight, you want to get along with everybody, and yet somebody needs to call out the wickedness of our day. Somebody needs to be a man and say, no. Somebody needs to stand up to these people that are trying to creep into churches with worldliness. If the pastor doesn't stand up to them, who's going to stand up to them? You know, somebody's got to stand up to them. And if nobody else will, it's the pastor's job. Other things, politically, you know, standing up and calling out wickedness. I like John the Baptist, who looked at the king of his nation and said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. It's adultery. You're living in sin. You're living in adultery. It cost him his head. It cost him his life. But at least he was willing to fight. Amen. At least he was willing to stand up and call it out. He didn't say, oh, you know, we love him. You know, he's God's man. We don't want to say anything negative about him. Let's just focus on the positive that we like about King Herod. He said, no, he's an adulterer. He's wicked. Amen. And King Herod's wife got so mad. Because King Herod was not a man. His wife got so mad, even though King Herod loved John the Baptist, John the Baptist was beheaded by King Herod because of King Herod's wife demanding it. Because she didn't like being called the adulterous little floozy or whatever she was for basically swapping husbands and going from Philip to Herod. You know, it's not right. It's called out by a man who said, you know, I'm not just out looking for a fight, but I'm going to call a spade, and if it causes problems, so be it. I'm going to take my stand. I'm going to be a man. But not only that, turn if you would to Deuteronomy 22:5. Deuteronomy 22:5. While you're turning there, I'll read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said this. We never did look at 1 Peter chapter 3, but I don't think we need to. We already covered that point. But look at Deuteronomy 22:5, because my next point is this. A man dresses like a man. Did you hear that? And this is all biblical stuff here. We saw that a man's supposed to be strong. He needs to have the killer instinct to kill who needs to be killed, you know, in that case. And obviously we fight a spiritual battle, but he had to do what needed to be done there. He had to be not afraid to shy away from a fight, okay? We saw that a man rules his house, but the flip side of that is that he provides for that house. You know, he pays the bills. And he loves his wife and so forth. He's not being a jerk or anything like that, but, you know, he's a loving leader. He's a loving, tender, kind ruler. You know what I mean? But he's still a ruler. He's still a leader. He's still in charge. And by the way, I think your wife will respect you more when you stand up. You know? If you think about it. Even though you may get in a fight from time to time or whatever, I think in the long run she'll probably have more respect for you and say, well, at least I'm married to a man. You know, I think women are looking for a leader. I think women would like to be married to someone who's going to lead them. To where they don't have to take the reins and be the leader and make the decisions and so forth. I think they're looking for a strong leader. You know, people love to follow a strong leader. I mean, I know that before I started this church, before I pastored this church, you know, I loved to follow a pastor who I believed was right. You know, and you wanted to get behind him. You know, and you'd hear some other great preacher or whatever that wasn't your pastor, and you'd want to follow. You know, you'd want to follow that lead. And that's great, you know, to follow, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think it's great if you're a lady to say, you know what, I'm a teenage girl or whatever, I want to find a man that I want to follow. And I'm going to get behind him, I'm going to follow. I may not agree with every decision. Because if you agreed with every decision your husband makes, where were the submission? You're not submitting if you both agree all the time. The submission is where you say one, you know, you want to take the low road and she wants to take the high road. And basically it's okay, well, you know, you're in charge, you're the leader, you're the man. But let's move on from that point. The next point is this. Men dress like men. Deuteronomy 22:5. You say, God doesn't care about the way you dress. He just looks on the heart. Okay, Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now you don't want to just say, well, let's just look at that and let's just live by the letter of the law. You know, I'm not going to put on a dress. Well, hold on. There's the letter of the law, but then there's the spirit of the law. Ask yourself, why did God institute this law? Because He wanted there to be a difference between the way that men and women dress. That's why He instituted that law. Because there are certain explicit statements in the Bible, but then there are principles that run through the Bible. And there's a principle that runs through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that puts a difference between male and female. I mean, even in the first chapter, you know, He created them, male and female. He makes that distinction right away. And He makes a difference between man and woman. And all throughout the Bible, He's saying, dress differently. 1 Corinthians 11, wear your hair differently. All throughout the Bible, there's a difference between the roles. He said men are to preach, but women are to keep silent in the church. You know, all these different things about the home. God has put a difference. And so let me ask you something. If God says what He just said in Deuteronomy 22:5, do you think that you should dress as girly as possible, but just as long as you're in pants? No. Somebody said to me, you know, and by the way, I believe that men should wear the pants in their family, both figuratively and literally. Amen. My wife doesn't wear pants. Call me the Taliban, call me Al-Qaeda, whatever you want to call me, but my wife doesn't wear pants. Because I believe that pants pertain to a man because of the fact that, number one, the bathroom door was a revelation for me. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the bathroom door. But number two, I believe that women should not wear pants because that is the only clothing. That is the only clothing that is a man's clothing. Because otherwise, what is a man's clothing? I mean, shirts go either way. Socks, shoes, jackets, sweaters. Really, the only thing that is specific to men only is pants. And really, the only thing that's specific to women only, if you want to really break it down, is skirts or dresses. And if skirts and dresses and pants are interchangeable, then what was God even talking about here when He said, for me not to put on a woman's garment and for the woman not to put on that which pertains to man? What is He talking about? You say, oh, well, this, you know, He wants women to wear girly pants. Okay, well, I'll put on a manly dress. You know, people say, oh, but you don't understand. You know, these are girly pants. Okay, well, I'll put on a manly dress. I mean, think about it. I could put on a dress that's got, you know, big buckles on it. It's made by Carhartt's or Dickies or something. And it's a really rough and tough fabric. And it's, you know, it's got a place for, you know, a pocket knife or something. Is that okay? You see, you would cringe if I walked in a dress. Even if it was the manliest dress I could find. You know, whatever that means. You'd cringe. But yet 75 years ago, people would cringe at a woman in pants. They would. In America, United States of America, 75 years ago, people would have cringed. We've been conditioned to accept it. We've been taught it's okay. We've been taught that it's fine. But in reality, God says that there is clothing that's for a man and there's clothing for one. If it's not pants versus skirt, then somebody help me out here. What is it? Is it a color? Because God doesn't mention any colors in the Bible. He mentions pants 5 times, always about men. You know, I don't know what else to say. I mean, it's the clear distinction is that, you know, the one thing that you'd say. I mean, if I asked even the most liberal new evangelical Christian, right, from the NIV preaching mega church, rock and roll church, if I asked them, what do you think this is talking about? They'd tell me that I shouldn't wear a dress according to this verse. Is that true? I mean, I think that, and I'd say this. Okay, well, if this verse means I'm not supposed to wear a dress, then what should I wear instead of a dress? To cover from my waist down. What would they say? Pants. Okay, so this, according to this verse, I'm supposed to wear pants instead of a dress. But women can just wear anything. You know, I'm not seeing that logic. Because if I can't wear a dress, then she can't wear the pants that I'm supposed to wear instead of a dress. You know, that's the way I see it. That's what I believe. That's my stand on that. But see, I'm not just going to let it stop there and say, well, I'm not going to wear a dress. I'm going to wear pants. I want to look at the spirit of the law and say, okay, why did God have this law? Because He wants there to be a difference. Therefore, I think we should just be manly in the way that we dress in general. Not enough to just wear pants, guys. I'm glad you're wearing pants, but not your skinny jeans. Those aren't going to work, friend. to be considered manly. Your little skinny jeans, you know, your little tight-fitting bird leg jeans. That's not, there's nothing manly about that. You see, a man, a real man doesn't take pride in how skinny he is and try to show it off by wearing tight-fitting little skinny jeans and that he can squeeze into and be poured into. You know, and look, you're listening to a skinny preacher. Now, I'm not that skinny these days. You know, I've filled out. But when I was a child, I was very skinny. It's funny because, you know, I think of myself as being thin. But then I looked at pictures of myself like 10 years ago. I was like, man, I was skinny back then. I mean, back then I was skinny. You know, but I wasn't accentuating that by seeing how tight of a jeans I can squeeze into. You know what I mean? Don't just take pride in how skinny your little bird legs can be. Why don't you go get on some kind of a leg press or something and build those legs up and get, you know, it's funny, you know, people preach against baggy pants, but it's like, these days, if you go to public school, I wish they'd wear baggy pants. I'm wishing for hip-hop culture or something, you know, compared to this stuff that they wear. And I'm just kidding, of course. But, you know, these skinny little jeans and sagging your jeans. A real man puts on a belt. You say, show me that in the Bible. Your loins gird about with truth, brother. All right? Gird up your loins like a man. You say, oh, what does it mean to be a man? Well, God told Job, gird up thy loins as a man. That means pull up your pants like a man. That's what it means. What does it mean to gird up your loins? Pull up your pants and have your loins gird about with this right here. This is my girdle right here. A belt, a leather belt. And so I've got a belt on, just like Elijah wore a belt. Just like John the Baptist wore a belt. Nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. I wear a belt because I want to be like Elijah, my friend. Because I'm not trying to pattern my dress code after the Hollywood stars and Brad Pitt. I have some real heroes. My hero is Elijah. My hero is John the Baptist. My hero is Jesus Christ. And so they wore a belt. Jesus wore a belt in Revelation chapter 1. If a belt is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. I'm going to wear a belt. And I'm going to pull up my pants like a man and put on a belt. You say, this is Bible preaching. It's Bible. Pull up your pants and wear a belt. And your little skinny, sagging jeans, you're girly. You're effeminate. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. You say, Pastor, is this sermon really necessary? Well, let's go down to the public school and then you tell me if it's necessary. Let's just go sit outside when the kids come out the gate and you tell me whether this kind of preaching is necessary. You'll see all the little long-haired, shaggy-haired little pansies with their bird legs and their muffin top and their skinny jeans and all this stuff. And you'll be saying, where's the CD of that sermon by Pastor Anderson? Let's pop it in. Because now I see why this sermon is so needed. Let's listen to it again. Because if you see what our society is becoming, you see the heroes that are being placed in front of your children in Hollywood and Madison Avenue, you'll say, let's go to Faith Forward Baptist Church and give them a little dose of manliness. That sermon on showing yourself a man. Where did I have you turn? I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The Bible says, and you say, well, I'm a woman. I don't know if I really comprehend this sermon. It's not for you. This is a man's sermon. It's about being a man. I don't expect women to necessarily relate. But it says in verse number 9 of chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor what? Effeminate. And this word is only in the King James Bible. All these new versions take it out. They take it out because they're a bunch of effeminate little sissy Bibles made by a bunch of effeminate men, like the man, Dr. Woodrow, or what, is that what that guy's name is? Somebody help me out on the NIV committee. Woodstra, Woodrow. What is it? No, no, there was a guy, there was a homosexual man on the committee of the NIV. His name's in the front of the NIV. I'm not going to take the time to dig it out, but it's got wood in it. Woodland, Woodrow, I don't know. Something with wood in it or something. It starts with a W. I don't know. Just take my word for it. Just Google it. You know, you'll find it. What does that have to do with what I'm talking about here? Oh, yeah. You know, funny. Yeah, some flamer on the committee of the NIV, maybe that's why it takes out the word effeminate. You know? And how many times have I been to an NIV preaching church and just had to walk away saying, the pastor's effeminate. The youth leader's effeminate. The song leader, oh, here's a big one. The worship leader, he's effeminate. How many times musicians in churches are effeminate? Help us. I like the musicians of the Bible like David, who said, show thyself a man who was a manly person. There's nothing effeminate about music. Music's great. And David was a man who was very skillful in music. I mean, even as a child, even as a teenager, remember he played that harp very skillfully. And yet he was manly. But so many times the drama departments of schools and music departments, not that there's anything wrong with drama or music, but are filled with effeminate sissies. And then in church, it becomes the drama department of church. It becomes the music department of church. Becomes sissy. Becomes effeminate. Get some balance in your life. I love music. I'm into music. But you've got to have some manliness to balance that out. You know, you've got to have a balance in your life between the beautiful things of life, which is, it could be art, could be painting, could be drawing, could be music, could be all these different art forms, which is a good part of your life. And some of you guys that are just, you know, all sweaty, and you know, maybe you need to learn a little music, you know, and not just get imbalanced in that way, but you want to have the balance. Be like David. Say, you know what, I'm going to be a man, and I'm also going to, you know, enjoy the beauty of music and art and whatever. That's the balance that David had, and that's the balance that men of God should have. But beware of the effeminate music director. Beware of the effeminate drama leader. Beware of the effeminate worship team. Churches are filled with them. If you've never been to a liberal church, just take my word for it. But it's just, it abounds. The limp-wristed song leader. You know, if you lead singing, you know, you need some guy, some of these guys need to just get a weight or something and just do this exercise right here. Now, I don't really spend a lot of time doing that exercise. You know, if I lift weights, I usually do a bench press or, you know, some kind of a bar curl. But some of these guys just need to just exercise their wrist. Just to strengthen their little simp, sissy, little wussy, limp wrist, they need to just do this right here. Give it about 100 repetitions, you know, and then switch, do the other hand. Do it like this, and then do it like this. I've seen a preacher, effeminate, walk across the whole platform with his hand like this from one side to the other. It's effeminate. And you get mannerisms that are effeminate when you are watching all the world's programming, when you're hanging around them, when you're hanging around queers, when you're hanging around unbelievers and sissies, when you're watching them on TV and listening to their music, you'll pick up their mannerisms. Inadvertently, your wrist will start to go limp. And you'll have to get on Pastor Anderson's exercise program for wrists. Okay? That you're laughing at right now. You know, you'll have to get on it if you hang around with those kind of people. Pretty soon, you'll find yourself doing the little limp-wristed number. Now, if women do it, that's fine. They're women. It's great for women to be feminine and to give it a little limp wrist every once in a while. But if you're a man, help us when you have the limp wrist. He said here, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor reviles, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're in chapter 6. Just go a few pages to the right in chapter 11. You see, I don't know, it just bugs me. Just, there's nothing bugs me more than a queer, sissified society that we live in. Amen. America as a whole just needs to man up.
Yeah.
You know, everybody's so worried about their appearance. They want to be pretty. Men just grooming themselves to extremes, putting on all their fancy clothes and making themselves all pretty and their fragrances and their hairdos. You know, just, that's not mentioned here in this list of things that are manly. And, you know, I'm not pretending to preach everything the Bible says about being manly, but it does say be strong. It does say to stand up for what you believe. It does say to rule your house. It does say to provide for your house. It does say to dress like a man. Can we dispute that? Deuteronomy 22:5? But not only that, wear your hair like a man. 1 Corinthians 11:14 says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." So the Bible's clear here that it's shameful for a man to have long hair. Jesus did not have long hair. There's no place in the Bible that even remotely insinuates that. It's a part of tradition, it's a part of culture, but it's not found in the Bible. Now, by itself, you read these verses and you say, okay, I see, it's shameful, but does that really mean it's a sin? But if you get the context of the chapter, he says in verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Did you get that? The head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So who is he dishonoring when he prays or prophesies having his head covered? Dishonoring Christ. Okay? And he says here that the woman's hair is given her for a covering. Did you see that at the end of verse 15? If you looked at your Bible, verse 15, it says, for her hair is given her for a covering. This is not teaching that women should wear a head covering like a Muslim. This is not teaching that it's wrong for a man to wear a ball cap. This is teaching that a covering of long hair is a glory to a woman. It's a glorious thing when a woman has her hair covered with long hair. If a man has long hair, it's a shame to him. And it's actually dishonoring to Christ for a man to pray or prophesy having long hair. It's disrespectful. And if a woman prays or prophesies having her head uncovered, it's disrespectful to her head, which is who? Who's her head? Her husband. Okay? And his head is who? Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not trying to see how close I can get to the line here on this. Well, are you sure I don't have long hair? You know, I mean, I don't think it's long. You know, if you're doing that all the time, it's too long. If you're doing this, you know, that's the, you say, how long is long? That's how long. No, I'm just, I'll put it this way. There's definitely medium length hair. I don't want to have it. I don't think women or men should have medium length hair. You know, whatever that is. And I'm not pretending to define that. I'm just saying there should be a clear difference between men's hair. I think if you have to ask yourself, is that long hair? You know what I mean? Then you're in the wrong place. If you have to say like, you know, I don't know. You know, this guy over here, you know, is that short hair? If there's any doubt about it, I mean, you know, I look around the men in this room. There's no doubt on anybody's head. You know what I mean? Is that long? Everybody said, no, it's short. You know, and I don't expect everybody to have my haircut. You know what I mean? There's definitely a lot of leeway involved with long, a lot of leeway involved with short. But there should be a real serious difference. I knew a preacher, his wife had very short hair. Very short hair. I mean, anybody would have said, that's short. And so he had really short hair. Because I think he was just trying to make a real clear difference. Like, it's different, you know? Come on. I'm not trying to walk on this tightrope of, you know? You know, I'm going to watch TV, just whatever, you know, I can get by with, you know. It's not that bad, you know. Well, I'm technically within the bounds of Deuteronomy 22:5, you know. So, hey, a pink tie. And look, you say, are you against pink ties? Yes. Amen. Yes, I am. Amen. You say, show me in the Bible. Effeminate. That's it. You know, because our society, I don't think anybody in our society will say pink is a girly color. And here's what our society will try to brainwash us. They'll try to brainwash us, if you're secure as a man, you can hang around with gays and you can wear a pink tie and a lavender tie because you're so secure, you know, that you can handle it. You know what? That is such a big lie. You can't handle it? Me neither. I can't handle it either. You're right. You see, pink ties are for sissies. Pink ties are for men who are trying to see how sissy and girly they can look and still be within the rules of their dad or mom or whoever put those rules on them. It's people who are trying to push. I remember, and I don't believe in rules at church. We don't have rules about the way you dress here. I don't believe in rules. I believe in God's laws that I don't enforce. God does. The only laws we enforce are the ones that God told us to enforce. We'll throw people out if they're fornicators, extortioners, or drunkards. You know, that's it. Because he gave us a list there of, you know, and there's a few other things in the list. We throw out people only based upon God's laws. If somebody's a fornicator, they're gone. That's it. But we don't sit there and try to enforce every commandment in the Bible, and it's wrong to do so. We're supposed to have liberty in Christ. The pastor's not supposed to lord over the flock, but to be an example for the flock. So we don't have any rules. We don't have this code book of rules and sign this paper that you'll follow. I've literally known tons of independent Fundamental Baptist churches where you have to sign a paper. I will not go to the movies. I will not drink alcohol. It's not right. I'm against it. It's not freedom. You wonder why our country isn't free? Because even churches aren't even free. They want you to sign a paper about what you're going to watch on TV or not watch. And I'm against all the TV and movies, but I'm not going to lord over people and tell them what to do. I'm going to preach the Bible and you do with it what you want. We don't have rules. We don't have dress code. We never will. But when I was in Bible college, you know, they're big on rules. I mean, they want to dictate every facet of your life. And when I was in Bible college, they had all these rules. And you know what people do when there's rules? They want to just ride that line of that rule. Now, when there's no rules like here, people do what they want. They do what's right because they want to. And they're not just trying to see how they can just fit in with Pastor Anderson's rule, you know, because I don't have a rule. If God gave you an exact hair length, people would just get right on that line. You know, he just says, no, just keep it short. You know, if you can't figure that out, you know, whatever. Figure it out. But these guys at the school, you know, they're fitting within the rules, so they try to rebel as much as they could within that rule by wearing pink ties, you know, really sissy, queer little outfits, and shirts that look more like a woman's blouse. You know, but they're technically, I guess, they bought it in the men's department. Lately, I go to a department store. Sometimes I can't even tell what is the men's department. Yeah. You ever had that problem? You're like, excuse me, can you show me the men's department? You're standing in it. Yeah, what? Everything's pink. I drove by a billboard yesterday. It said, now we offer more choices to men. It was like a healthcare program. And it had 10 ties. They all had pink in them. There was one that was totally pink. One that was pink and purple, pink and blue, pink and green. But we offer more choices. It's like, those aren't any of the choices I want, and I don't want your health care plan either. You know? But basically, it was like giving you the choice, it's all pink. And you know, your little t-shirt that says, real men wear pink? No. It won't fly in my house. You won't see it on my son. My son will not wear that shirt. If he wears that shirt, I will rip it off his body. It'll be like Hulk Hogan in reverse. He won't be ripping it off his own body. I'll rip it off his body. And I will put on him the manliest shirt I can find. I'll put a don't tread on me shirt, you know, and shove it over his head and shove it. You know, my son doesn't want to wear that shirt, thank God. But I'm just saying, you know, real men don't wear pink. You know who thinks that's funny? Women. Yeah. You know, I'm not preaching against women, but, you know, women think it's funny. Men don't think that's funny. No. Unless they're just intimidated into thinking it's, you know, laugh, you know. You know, Hilda is going to tell you to laugh. You know, because men are pushed around by women today. They're told what to do everywhere they go. You know, and that's why, man, I just want to rip on so many things right now. This is one of those sermons where you can just go a million different directions with it. But, you know, pink ties. You know, these tailored shirts, you know, like I said, that look more like a women's blouse. And, you know, yes, our culture does dictate certain things. You know, maybe pink is not something in the Bible, but it's something that's dictated by our culture that's feminine. And people say, well, but our culture says pants are okay on women. But see, anything that the Bible says is wrong, I'm not going to do it. And anything that our culture says is effeminate, I'm not going to do that either. I'm covering both bases. Because I don't want to be perceived by the world as effeminate, and I don't want to be seen by God as feminine. I want to be a man. And so do a self-check tonight. Are you manly? Do you talk like a man? Do your mannerisms exhibit manliness or femininity? The way that you sit, the way that you act, the way that you dress, the way that you talk, there is a difference between men and women. When you call somebody on the phone, can you tell the difference between a man or a woman on the end of the line? So what does that tell you? That there's a difference between the way men talk and the way women talk. So you should talk like a man. Get around, yeah, usually, yeah. You know, get around men and learn how they talk. Learn how they act. Learn how they carry themselves. Learn how they sit. And if you're a woman, be feminine. Be ladylike. You know, This is not the way that women sit right here, you know. You know what I mean? But you know, sometimes that's how men sit. You know what I mean? Because there's just a difference between the way men act, the way that women act, and you just got to be careful about this. And you know, you say, well, I'm never going to have a problem with that. You know what? All of us are confronted with it everywhere we go. We're around girly men. We hear it on the radio. We hear it on TV. We see it on a billboard. It will wear you down. You'll start to get that look. You know, you'll start to act that way unless you take heed and say, you know what? I'm going to make a point here to be manly. I'm not going to let it happen. It's not going to happen to me. You know, and you know, this makes people mad, but I'm going to preach it again. I was in Germany. You remember this one? I was in Germany. And let me tell you something. Men in Germany are effeminate. I'm not going to lie to you. Who's ever been to Europe before? You've been to Holland, right? Where have you been?
France, Italy.
Yeah, it's bad. It's bad in France? Bad. Okay.
That was 10 years ago, too.
That was 10 years ago, too. I've been to France. It was bad. Germany. You think of Germany, for some reason, it just gives you a picture of people being tough. You know, they're not. They're not. It is the most girly. And let me tell you something about German culture, too. And I'm not just trying to just rip on people from Germany or anything. But Germany is a place that basically teaches people to conform big time. That's why I think Hitler was able to be so successful there with his wicked regime, because people there conform big time. I mean, you talk to the kids, you talk to the teens, it is very, very important to them to fit in, to have the right name brands, and that's a very dangerous trend when you just want to fit in and be like everybody else. And this is crammed down their throats, my wife will tell you. When they're just a young child, 12, 13, 14, they'll cram down their throat this so-called alternative lifestyle of the Sodomites. I mean, they're taught, it's normal, experiment with it. And let me tell you something, kids, it's wicked. Get away from it. Don't hang around them. Get as far as you can from it. Don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. Flee fornication, and especially what the book of Jude said, that Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over to a fornication that was so vile. He said you should flee that fornication. He said God judged it with everlasting fire and damnation that he rained upon it. He said they gave themselves over to fornication and strange flesh. And strange flesh is referring to what they did. And God said to flee it, get away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. You know, it's normal to experiment. That's a lie out of hell. It's not. There's nothing normal about it. And the people who are so-called experimenting with it are sick people that are there to try to defile you. You need to get away from them, young people. Get away from them, kids. And if you're in public school, just if anybody sees me leaning that way, just get as far away from them as you possibly can. But they brainwash them. They cram this down their throat. And honestly, in Germany, it's so effeminate. It's such a queer little... Turn to 1 Kings 14:10. 1 Kings 14:10. And people are offended by me preaching this, but it is in the Bible. And I can't see how somebody can get mad at me preaching what the Bible says, because it hurts their little sissified eardrum, what God says. But look at 1 Kings 14:10. And you've probably seen this passage in the Bible because it actually occurs in the Bible 6 different times. This is only one of the 6 times that God says this. It says in verse 10, therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. This is God pronouncing judgment upon Jeroboam. And he basically says, I'm going to destroy from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall. You say, that's a bad word. Well, the Bible says that every word of God is pure.
Amen.
I say what's being taught down at the public school is bad.
Yeah.
I say what the kind of smut that comes across the TV is unclean and dirty. I say these are God's pure words, and I'm going to preach what it says. Now, when I was in Germany, I saw a sign, and people have disputed that this sign exists, and yet all you have to do... Do any kind of research you want. These signs are in Germany by the millions. I saw them in several different people's houses, including my wife's own mother's house. A sign prohibiting a man from pissing standing up. Seriously. I mean, the sign was on the wall, and I thought it was a joke. I thought it was just somebody being silly. And I said to my wife, is that a joke? I said, you know, that's kind of a crude joke. You know, why would they put that joke? They just love bathroom humor? You know, like, why would they put this sign up in the bathroom? I thought, that's got to be a joke. She said, that's not a joke. She said, in fact, there is a derogatory word that you call another man in Germany that basically means that he pees standing up. That's what you call somebody to mean, like they're an idiot, a barbarian. It'd be like our term redneck. You know, who knows? You know, isn't a redneck considered somebody who's kind of like, they, you know, they're kind of tough and manly, but they're just kind of dumb? Like they're a little bit of a simpleton, thank you.
West Virginia,
thank you. You know, they're basically just considered somebody who is not cultured, they're not that smart, they don't know what's going on, they're just kind of a big dumb animal or whatever. You know what I mean? That's kind of what they think of it as. And I'm not knocking anybody from West Virginia. But their state motto is one big happy family. That's what I heard. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Not knocking anybody from West Virginia. But, you know, I've heard that it's really hard to solve crimes there because the DNA is also similar. But anyway, basically, you know, a redneck. Basically, they don't call you a redneck in Germany if you're that type. They say, oh, you're Stehpinkler. You know, basically, you're somebody who goes to the restroom as a man standing up. Oh, because, you know, if you were cultured, you'd sit down like a girl and go to the bathroom. Because that's what the sign tells you to do. And in a public restroom, I've been in a public restroom where above the commode, there was a sign that said the same thing. You will not use this restroom standing up. And I said, you know what? The Bible says. Because what is God saying in 1 Kings 14:10? Basically, what did he mean when he said that he'll destroy of Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall? What did he mean? He means to destroy all the men, right? Because if you read the chapter, if you get the context of the whole chapter, he basically explains how there's one man of Jeroboam's household who will die in peace. And that was Jeroboam's son, who is actually a godly person. And God said, I see a good thing in that boy. And so he is going to go to the grave in peace. But he said, everyone else in that family, and he said, I'm just talking about the men. He said, everyone that pisses against the wall will be destroyed by my judgment. Because of the fact that there's a difference between men and women. Men piss against the wall and women don't. And so he uses that to describe that. And yet, you know what the NIV does? It takes that out too. Even though, for you Hebrew scholars out there, if you go back to the Hebrew, you're not going to believe what it says in the original Hebrew. It says him that pisses against the wall in the original Hebrew. And yet, for thousands of years, that was good enough for all the little Hebrew Bibles that were out there and all the Bible-believing Christians in Hebrew churches. That was all fine and dandy for them. And then for 400 years in America, it was fine. A Bible that said piss against the wall. Nobody cared. But now, in the 1970s, what a godly time. What a righteous time in our country. What a time for manliness among men. The Bee Gees, you know, are the most famous group. What a time for manliness in America. You come out with all these modern, sissified versions like the NIV, the New International Version, 1973, that changes it and just says, all males. Destroy the males. And you know, some of these guys are, I wouldn't call them men, I would just call them males. You know, these bunch of queer little sissies. They're not a man, they might be male in gender, but are they showing themselves a man? And you say, well, God doesn't make that distinction. Then why did he say, show thyself a man? Why didn't he say, show yourself a male? No, he said, show thyself a man. He said, quit ye like men. He said, be a man. Because being a man is not just about being the male gender, folks. Being a man is about standing up for what you believe in, being strong, courageous, and not girly, not sissy, not effeminate. And so he didn't say he's just going to destroy the males. He said he's going to destroy him that pisses against the wall, because that's what a man does. And a man doesn't let a woman micromanage his life so much that she actually dictates to him how he uses the bathroom. It'll be a cold day in hell before my mother-in-law, and that's who we're talking about right now. You know, when you're the pastor, you get to preach against your mother-in-law. You know, hey, my mother-in-law is trying to tell me how to go to the bathroom by putting up a sign in her house. Do you think I obeyed that sign? I didn't.
Amen.
And it'll be a cold day in hell before a woman dictates to me how to use the restroom. And our society has become so effeminate and so sissified that people are offended by this preacher, and they're not offended by women dictating how men use the bathroom. It's time that we as men take this country back.
Amen.
And it starts when you take your home back. And again, I'm not talking about being a jerk or a tyrant, but you take control of that home. And it's time for pastors across America to take the church back away from women trying to run the music in church,
Amen.
Turning it into effeminate music. And it's time for men to take this country back politically and push the Sarah Palins of this world to the curb and say, no thank you, Sarah, we'll take a man. No, we don't want you, Nancy. We want a man to lead us. We want a man to rule over us. It's a curse of God, according to Isaiah 3, when women and children rule.
Amen.
And in my house, the children don't rule. The women don't rule. One man rules my house. In this church, there's a man who rules, Pastor Anderson. I'm not a dictator. I'm not going to try to rule you personally or rule your life outside this church. But the Bible says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. It's talking about ruling in the church. In my house, I rule. You rule. I don't rule your house. But I do rule in church. Somebody is the leader. Somebody's in charge. Somebody stands up and says, this is the direction we're going as a church. We don't vote on whether we're going soul winning. We don't vote on what kind of music we're going to have. We don't vote on which version we're going to use. Pastor Anderson just says, this is the version we're using. This is the music we're going to have. This is the soul winning we're going to do. And if Pastor Anderson is not qualified to dictate those type of things, then why do you come to Pastor Anderson's church that he pastors? Because you should go to a church where the pastor is qualified to dictate those basic things. And again, I'm not trying to micromanage or run everything. But if the pastor's not even qualified to decide which Bible, which music, and which soul winning, maybe he shouldn't even be the pastor. But God gave Moses and Elijah and these men a certain amount of authority to basically stand up and say how things are in the church. You know, Moses ran his church. Elijah had his group of prophets that looked to him and he preached to them. And so men need to stand up and take this country back. And we need to change the culture. If we can't change it in America, let's change it in our house and in our church and in the state of Arizona. Let's change it to a manly culture where kids think it's cool to be manly. Not cool to wear pink, be effeminate, and be a sissy, but they think, man, it's cool to be tough. It's cool to be manly. It's cool to stand up and be a man. We're missing that today. We need to get back to a man's culture. And, you know, I could preach a whole sermon about ladies being feminine. That's a biblical concept as well. But that's not the sermon. It's show thyself a man. And by the way, that's an outward thing. That's not just on the inside. Show thyself a man. Let people look at you and say, there's a man. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your word, dear God. And we thank you for the King James Version. Not some watered-down, sissified little version that takes out all the harsh words and takes out all the mean things and scary things. Thank you, God, for giving us your word. Preserved, inspired, passed down through every generation, dear God. Thank you that it's an anchor of the soul, that we don't have to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and with every style that Madison Avenue puts out. I thank you, God, that you've given us some concretes, some solid things where we can say, you know what, I know what it means to be a man. Don't mess with me. I know what it means to be a man. It means to stand up, to be strong, to be courageous, to rule the house, to do what's right, to follow the Lord, and to have manly heroes, and to piss against the wall, and not let somebody tell me to be girly. God, please help a generation to rise up of men that will help take this country back and take our churches back, and to lead godly, righteous families to serve you and to serve your house. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and...